Join me in prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious God, we just pray and ask at this moment, as we open up your word to see what you have said, that you will open up our eyes to understand it, our hearts to receive it. May you draw those to yourself that are lost and separated from you. May today be the day they identify with Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, as we open our Bibles, I want to ask you to join me in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, where we are going to be transitioning from a focus on John the Baptist that we've been looking at really for 2 or 3 months to now Jesus. Because you see, we're seeing the end of John's ministry and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Even here in our passage that we're going to focus on, verse 21 and 22, where it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased.'" I don't know if you noticed there, but even here as Jesus is being baptized, and he is being baptized by John, but if you notice, John's name is not mentioned. Because it's not about John, it's about Jesus. Also, we just read, our focus this morning will be on verses 21 and 22. But I want you to understand these two verses in their overall context, in the big picture context, because they're really the first part of three different sections that we're going to begin to address. The first one here is the baptism of Jesus in verse 21 and 22. Then in verses 23 to the end of the chapter, in verse 38, we'll have the genealogy of Jesus. And then in the opening 13 verses of chapter 4, we will have the temptation of Jesus. And all three of these sections are about authenticating who Jesus is. In fact, if you look for a moment in chapter 4, verse 14, it there says, "And when Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." It is there Jesus begins to teach. He begins to preach the good news. Thus, beloved, from here out, as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, it will be about the ministry of Jesus. In fact, the baptism of Jesus that we're looking at this morning is considered the formal beginning of Jesus' ministry. And just to show you that and help you to understand that, look for a moment at a couple of places over in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus ascending back to heaven. And after he ascends, his apostles go into the upper room. They return to Jerusalem. And it's there while they're waiting for the Spirit of God that has been promised to come, as Jesus said. If you recall, they realize there's a man that they need to replace, because Judas, one of the 12, who betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life, needed to be replaced. And as they sought a replacement, if you look down in verse 21 of chapter 1, Peter here says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," and here's the key, verse 22, "beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us." Then you look over in Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and he begins to preach the gospel to them. Do you remember what he said there in verse 38? "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." Back in verse 37, he says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed." You see, The formal beginning of Jesus' ministry is here in verses 21 and 22 of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, where Jesus is being baptized because, beloved, this is the first act of Jesus' life publicly. That is, as an adult, as he's coming forward, this is the first act of his public life in his ministry. So now as we go back to verses 21 and 22, so we will consider the details that Luke gives to us here. I want us to see how this is Jesus' first act of his public life in this regard. And I put it that way because if you recall, before this, Jesus has been in obscurity. He's been living in Nazareth. He's been living and working as a carpenter with his father Joseph. And though he knew by the age of 12, as we saw back in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 50, he knew by the age of 12 what his mission was. Not only his mission, he knew what his identity was. Yet he did not make this known to the general public and to the people and to Israel. But instead, he went back home with his parents. And the scripture tells us what he kept doing is he just kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men while he was still living in obscurity. Then about 6 months before this happens, where the baptism of Jesus. If you recall, the word of God came to John, the man we call John the Baptist. And John, we were told, if you remember, he's been living out in the wilderness until then, growing and becoming strong in spirit, preparing to make his public appearance to Israel. And then he steps forward. When he was finally armed with the word of God, and he came into all the district around Jerusalem and in the wilderness, preaching to the people. And as we've been looking at the message of John, that what he was preaching, he came preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And don't think just because you are a physical descendant of Abraham that that means you're going to get to enter into the kingdom. You're not, unless you're spiritually ready, unless you're spiritually prepared. That is, unless you've truly repented for the forgiveness of your sins. Because God, he told them, is able to raise up children from these stones that was around them. And in so doing, remember John was preaching, you need to come, you do need to be baptized. And this baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as some began to come out, there were times when John would warn them and say, "O brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I've been preaching about a wrath that is coming. There is a fire that is coming as well. Who warned you to flee? Unless you're here out of true repentance, a heart of true repentance, turn around and go away from me. You're only coming if you're willing to bear fruits in keeping with the repentance that you're acknowledging here." And as John was doing this and folks were coming to be baptized, John was also telling them, the promised one's coming. There is one who's coming after me. And as he did this, you can see, as we've seen here in the Gospel of Luke, there is an excitement that is building among the people. I mean, he's talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, that there's one who is coming, that the promised one is coming. There's an anticipation building among the people. So much so that, as we saw here even in Luke 3, that they're starting to reason and discuss amongst themselves and say, is John the Christ? Is he the promised one? Is he the Messiah? And John keeps telling them, I'm not he. But as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John keeps exhorting them in this way. So as he's doing this, there is beginning to build this fever pitch among the people, a sense of anticipation. Well, then who is it? I mean, John, if it's not you, who is it? Then here at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus steps out of obscurity and into public life. You see, Jesus' baptism is significant for several different reasons. Especially when you consider what is said about it over in the Gospel of Matthew. We have what is recorded about it in the Gospel of Mark. But I want us to focus here on these two verses and the details that Luke gives us. Because the two reasons why it is that his baptism was significant. And let me share those two with you this morning as we begin, and then we'll look at them together. The baptism of Jesus is significant because, first, Jesus here is identifying himself with his people. He's identifying himself with his people as the Savior and as the mediator. But secondly, beloved, at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was also being identified to the people as the Son of God, as the Messiah. If you recall, when we have talked about the word baptism, that one of the things I want you to understand from that word is about identification. So here, when Jesus is being baptized, when Jesus is baptized by John, he in that point is identifying himself with his people, and God the Father is really identifying Jesus to the people. So let's look at the details of this and see this. Go back to verse 21, where he says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized." Here's that first part where Jesus here is identifying with his people. And he's saying there, when all the people were baptized, that's this, when all this was going on, when this ministry of John was taking place. And a part of the reason why Luke would need to put it this way, if you recall what we've studied before, look at the couple of verses before this. Remember, Luke has already brought out that John had been put in prison by Herod. So he's just letting you know that he's going back in time. That this is before John was put in prison. So John is the one that is baptizing Jesus. When all these baptisms were happening, on one of those days, Jesus steps out of obscurity and he comes to be baptized by John as well. And he's doing so, beloved, and identifying with the people. See, when Jesus steps forward, he's identifying with John's ministry. He's identifying with John's message. He's identifying with the people who have embraced what John was teaching and preaching, which was different than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders were teaching. So please understand, Jesus is not being baptized for the same reason that everybody else was being baptized by John. So let's just say, supposedly on that day, there were 500 people baptized by John who came out there to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And one of those 500 people was Jesus. Jesus' baptism by John was different than all the other 499 on that day, and any day before that, and any day after that. And the reason I say that is because, remember, what is this baptism that John is doing? He's calling for a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is not being baptized for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus committed no sins. He had no need to repent of anything in order to be forgiven. But what he is doing when he steps forward to be baptized in this way, along with all these other people, he is identifying himself. He's associating himself with them. And not with the religious leaders, not with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not with the system of what they're teaching about how one enters into the kingdom of God. His baptism here is actually an indictment on them. It's an indictment on their system that they created. Because see, if you recall, they did not accept John's ministry and message and John's baptism. And we know that. Look over and stay in the Gospel of Luke. Look over in Luke chapter 7 for just a moment. Remember whenever Jesus was starting to talk about John, because John, a little later on, John now is in prison. And he sends word back to Jesus through his disciples saying, okay, are you the expected one? And when Jesus is talking about that, notice what he says. Look down in verse 29 and 30. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. How did they do this? By not being baptized by John. They were not baptized by John. They rejected John's message. They rejected John's ministry. And when they were doing that, they were actually rejecting God and God's purpose for themselves. You see, again, John's message is a competing message with them. The religious leaders are counting and thinking about things differently in regards to how you enter into the kingdom of God. And John and even Jesus follows this up, and they come along and say, if you want to enter in, you need to repent because you're not spiritually ready. So when Jesus steps forward to be baptized, when all these others are being baptized, he is identifying with them. See, the sinners received and recognized that they needed to repent. And Jesus is affirming them. He's thinking about them. And also, when you think about this, by Jesus coming forward to be baptized, he is affirming John, and he's affirming that John was sent from God. And that he was a prophet of God. And that his baptism was from heaven and it was not from men. In fact, look over in Luke chapter 20 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 20. Remember when the chief priests and the scribes with the elders are coming, they're confronting Jesus while Jesus was teaching the people in the temple. And in verse 2, they spoke saying to him, tell us, by what authority you are doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority? And here's how Jesus answered them. He said to them, I will ask you a question, you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Very simple question. Was John actually sent by God to come and baptize? Was he a prophet of God? And there now, they have a conundrum. They're in a pickle because they reason among themselves, it says in verse 5, saying, well, if we say from heaven, then they know what Jesus is going to say. Well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you believe what he was saying about your need to repent? Why didn't you believe what he was saying about me? Why didn't you believe him? But they also know they got a problem because the people do believe John is a prophet. So in verse 6, if they say, well, from men, then all the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they said, we won't answer. So Jesus said, I won't answer. You won't answer me, I won't answer you. Jesus knew they were playing a game and trying to catch him and trick him. But here Jesus is letting them know John's ministry, John's baptism was from God. His message was from God. They needed to repent. And Jesus now, in stepping forward and willing to go through this baptism, is affirming all this. Jesus was saying, these are my people because they are God's people. Beloved, let me just say this to you. Our response to this should be that you want to identify with Jesus. That is, you want to be a part of those that Jesus identifies with, that he associates with. And that's with sinners who are willing to repent, sinners who are willing to put their faith in him as their Savior, as their Lord, as their mediator. That's who Jesus identifies with. If you don't identify with Jesus in that way, he does not identify with you. He does not. I mean, he is making a separation right here when he comes to be baptized. So I would plead with you this morning, identify with Jesus. Identify with him by putting your faith in him. Now let's go back to the second thing I want you to see in Luke chapter 3. After Luke tells us that Jesus was baptized, here's really the main focus of these two verses. The main focus. It says, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. It is here, beloved, through everything that's being described, whereby Luke is letting us know God was identifying Jesus now to the people. This is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the main focus here. Because think about it. Just go back to that illustration I was giving. Again, let's say there's 500 people being baptized that day. And Jesus is one of the 500. Well, how would you know there's anything different about his baptism than 499? If these events don't happen, as they're described here, Jesus' baptism will look like everybody else's baptism. But it's not. Because here, God is manifesting and identifying Jesus to the people. Do you remember what John the Baptist said after this? Look for just a moment over in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 1. And in verse 31, we'll come back to this little section of Scripture a little bit later, but notice what he said in verse 31. I did not recognize him. That's talking about Jesus. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. You see, God sent me out here to baptize in water because he was going to use that occasion to identify, manifest Jesus to them, to Israel. This is your Messiah. This is him. So how did he do that? How did he identify him to John? How would he identify to the people that have been there? How would he have done that? Well, it goes back to what we just described back in Luke 3. All that happens there is helping to identify this is him. Let's look at the first detail he gives us that helps us to understand that. Don't overlook that Luke records that while he was praying, talking about while Jesus was praying, Luke is the only one of the Gospels that records this piece of information. And he does so, I believe, with a purpose. Because basically, think about again, think about you're standing around. Think about we're all standing around the Jordan. And you've seen one person after the other get baptized by John, one person after the other get baptized by John. And then here comes Jesus, and Jesus is baptized by John. And when Jesus comes up from being baptized by John, they hear him praying, and he's not confessing sin. He's praying differently than them. And not only that, it's saying while he was praying, and they're sitting there looking at him while he was praying, then all of a sudden the heavens open up and the Spirit of God comes descending down and a voice from heaven comes speaking, responding. Is this one who's there being baptized is praying? It's indicating again, just showing this is the Messiah. As he's praying, hopefully this would begin to get their attention. And the second detail I want you to notice there, when it says heaven was opened, he was opened. I think that would get my attention. And because when heaven is open, and even as Luke is recording this for us, you would understand, anybody reading this would understand, okay, if heaven's being opened, that means something's fixing to happen. God's fixing to communicate in some way. In fact, this idea of heaven was open is what's called a divine passive. Because it means God is the one that is splitting the heavens. God is the one rolling things back. And when you see heaven was open, your mind may want to go back to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 1, where it tells us that Ezekiel said that heavens were opened, and I saw a vision from God, and God began to communicate things to Ezekiel. Or as it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 1, it is a prayer for God to actually rend open the heavens and come down. Or if you look over in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the followers of Christ, is being stoned. And we're told in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 56, where it says this in verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Brother, when you read that little phrase there, that heaven was opened up while Jesus was praying, that is the way Luke is indicating that this is God who's about to communicate and do something special. To help them to see and to understand that what he's about to do and what he's about to say is pointing to Jesus as that promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And I want you to notice when I say that it's what does God do? And now that the heavens are opened up, what does God do? And by God, I mean the Godhead do. Because notice, again, here's one of the places when we understand what we call the Trinity, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they are three distinct persons. This is one of the passages that we go to. Because notice, all three are present at the same time. It's the Holy Spirit that's descending down upon him. Jesus is the Son of God that is there. And it is the voice that's coming out of heaven, that's the Father. So you have the voice from heaven is the Father. Descending down from heaven is the Spirit. And Jesus the Son who's already here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's what God is testifying to. In verse 22, when he says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. The first thing he does is give a visual, I call it a visual descent of the Spirit upon Jesus. The first way he is testifying to the people, this is the promised Messiah, this is the promised one, was through this visual descent of the Spirit. Then some type of bodily form, like a dove, the Spirit of God comes down slowly like a dove with light. And notice who is coming down. It's coming down upon him. And if you recall again, as I said, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, remember what John said? The Father had already revealed to him something about this and why it was so significant. In verse 32, John of chapter 1, John testified saying, this is John the Baptist, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, here's what God had already said to John, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself, I have seen, and I now have testified, this is the Son of God. You see, this manifested it to John and to all of them. For John to keep speaking now, it's been manifested to them, identified to them. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is that promised one. Just from the visual descent of the Spirit upon Jesus. But notice also, God the Father identifies him with a verbal declaration to Jesus. Notice here, the way Luke's recording it for us is that the Father is speaking to Jesus. So you have the Spirit of God visually descending upon him, and now you have the Father verbally declaring to him, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. The Father is letting it be known who he is. And this, even in this statement, and with the Spirit coming, this is all identifying Jesus as the Son of God, obviously, because of what he said, but he is that promised Messiah. And let me just show you that. Go back in the Old Testament for just a moment. Well, before you do that, just remember this, just before we go to that. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Because Jesus tells us a little bit about what's happening here at his baptism. Because in Luke chapter 4, when he comes into Nazareth in the synagogue there, and they hand him in verse 17 the book of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And Jesus says, closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and beginning to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But why? Because the Spirit of God is upon him, has empowered him, has anointed him. That's what's happening there with that visual descent of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. And this is what was promised, this is what they should have told them. Now, let's go back to the book of Isaiah ourselves. And look at, first off, Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, in verses 1 and 2, here's what was promised. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." This is talking about, this is going to be a descendant of David. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Look over in Isaiah chapter 42. And think about what we just read in Luke 3:22, where the Father says, "You're my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And read Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." See, promising, there is one who's coming, who's going to be my servant, my son, and whom my soul is going to take delight in him. He's going to be well-pleasing to me, and I'm going to put the Spirit upon him. I look over for just a moment in Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Jesus is quoting from in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. This is what is being fulfilled. This is what is taking place. And I bring that to your attention because what all this is telling us is that the Father is testifying and identifying Jesus to the people. Let me just put it like this. With the descending of the Spirit upon Jesus and the announcement of the Father to Jesus, the Father did three things. One, He empowered Jesus for the ministry. Two, He was emboldening Jesus for the ministry. What a word of encouragement for Jesus and His humanity to hear a voice from heaven, the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased with you." But also, what I want you to see, when the Father did this, when He anointed Jesus by the Spirit and He announced who He was endorsing Jesus. He was endorsing Him to the people. God has identified Jesus to the people that He is the promised Messiah. He is my Son. He's my beloved Son. And I am pleased with Him. So again, beloved, I come back to this. If you want to be seen as pleasing in the eyes of God, you must identify with Jesus. You must identify with Him. God will see you through Him. Identify with Christ. So believe. I encourage you, believe the testimony of God that is here. Believe the testimony of John. Believe the testimony of the Scriptures that we've read. Believe the testimony of the Spirit that descended down upon Him. Believe even the testimony of Jesus. Believe the testimony of the apostles. Do you see all the testimony they had to deny? I mean, they're having to deny the testimony of God, the testimony of John, the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the Scriptures, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of His apostles. They're all testifying to the same thing. And what we have seen here is it's testifying that Jesus is the Savior and the Mediator who identifies with His people. And we have seen that Jesus is the Son of God, He's the Messiah who is identified to His people. So, beloved, here's what I again would say to you. You need to identify with Jesus. You need to identify with Him as your Savior, as your Mediator. You need to identify with Him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. You need to identify with Him. Because if you do not, then you've denied the testimony of God. This is a part of what Emmer talks about over in 1 John, that if we deny the testimony of God, we're basically saying God's a liar. God has spoken very clearly here. The Godhead has spoken about who Jesus is with this baptism. He is now publicly beginning to say from this, He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. Believe upon Him. Put your faith in Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.